That's a good chunk of scripture that I asked Mark to read, but I'm dealing specifically with verses 32 to 34. And we will touch on some of the verses in chapter 24. But if you look at verses 32 to 34, or 35, say, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, that it can instruct us and give us the valuable truth that we can trust with our very lives and our souls. And I pray, Lord, that these verses and what I have to say this morning, referring to other verses, will encourage us as believers to keep looking up for the return of our Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is "Summer is Near." As you look at verse 32, Jesus says, "Ye know that summer is nigh." Seasons are part of everyday life, are they not? As we all go through seasons of life, we start as a child, a baby, grow up into a teenager and an adult. There are four seasons in the in the world: summer, winter, fall, and spring. As Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." There is a season for everything, and all the seasons are under the control and authority of God. God has created the four seasons. And contrary to the predictions of climate change and global warming, there will always be seasons, because God tells us this. He says in Genesis 8:22, when he was speaking to Noah, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." God has created the seasons, and he controls the seasons. He has a purpose for each season, as it says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." The spring, as we know, it's the time that farmers plant crops. And the summer is the time that the crops bear fruit, and the fruit of the crops is harvested. Ecclesiastes 3:2 says, "A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." Here in Canada, we would not plant in the winter because it's not the season to plant. We wouldn't harvest in the spring because it's not the time to harvest. There's a season to everything that has been purposed by God. And as we consider the history of our Savior Jesus Christ, he was born when the season was right according to God. Jesus was born at the exact time that God had planned him to be born. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." The word "fullness" means completion or filled up. It's like when you have when you're pouring out water in a glass, when it's filled up, you stop pouring water in. God sent Jesus when the time of waiting for the Messiah had been completed. The fullness of time was come. When you grow things in a garden, there's a time when the fruit is ready to be picked. That's the time has been completed for the fruit to grow and mature. It's the fullness of time for the fruit. Jesus, the Messiah, he's the fruit of Mary's womb. That's what her cousin Elizabeth said in Luke 1:42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Mary delivered Jesus when the fullness of time had come. And we read in Luke chapter 2, 5, and 6 that Mary was great with child. It says, to be taxed with Mary as espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. The days were accomplished. The fullness of time had been reached for the fruit of Mary's womb to be brought forth. And this was all according to the plan of God to fulfill his purposes. And it's been 2,000 years since the birth of Jesus Christ. And during this time, many, many souls have been saved. Men and women and children have turned to Jesus Christ and trusted him as their Savior. And these 2,000 years have been known as the time of the Gentiles. It's over these many years that anyone has been able to find peace with God and eternal life by turning to Jesus. But there's a time limit. There'll be a time when people will no longer be able to turn to Christ. And although there's been a huge time period of grace, it will end. And just as Jesus was born when the fullness of time had come, God has appointed a time when the salvation of Gentiles will be fulfilled, as it says in Romans 11, 25 and 26, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." All of Israel will be saved when Jesus returns to earth. And that's when the fullness of Gentiles has come. It's when the harvest of souls will be over. You know, if you've ever grown vegetables like peas and beans, for instance, once they've reached maturity and the pea pods are there and the beans have grown, you pick the harvest. But there's comes a time when the harvest is over. You know, the peas get hard like rock and the beans get stringy. You see, this is what it'll be like when the fullness of the Gentiles has come. There'll be an end of the salvation of souls. So when will the end of the harvest be? And we can get an idea of the end of the harvest from these verses in Matthew. And based on these verses, I don't believe that the end of the harvest is too far away. We must consider that the countdown to the end of harvested souls has already begun. And as we go through these verses, there are just a few points I'd like to make. The first is the start of the countdown has begun. Verse 32, Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." When a fig tree sprouts leaves, it's in the spring. And when leaves sprout on trees, we know that summer is near. It's coming soon. But Jesus has told this truth as a parable about the fig tree to be used as a comparison to some other truth. So what can we understand the fig tree? What does it represent? And we can find out by looking at other references to the fig tree made by Jesus. In Luke 13, 6 to 9, we read what Jesus said. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if it not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The fig tree in this parable is Israel. The owner of the fig tree is God, while the vine dresser is Jesus. Israel had not borne any fruit of salvation, and God wanted to destroy the country. But Jesus said he's going to work on the country. He's going to spread the word of salvation for a little longer to see if it bears fruit. But if it doesn't, the country will be destroyed. And if we look at another parable of a fig tree, we can see the parallel to Israel in this one as well. This is after Jesus rode into Jerusalem before he was crucified. And we read in Matthew 21, 18 to 20, Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus cursed the fig tree and it bore no fruit. It died. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Although many Jews came to saving faith in Christ, the nation as a whole rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The nation did not bear the fruit of salvation. And as history tells us, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and the nation of Israel ceased to exist for many hundreds of years. As Jesus said, he said in verse 2, And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, that there shall not be left here on one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So just as Jesus prophesied, that's what happened. And God is faithful, though, and he cannot lie, because he promised. He promised Abraham that the land would never be taken from him and from his descendants. He made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 13, 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And lo and behold, the Jews got their land back, did they not? In 1948, May 14th, 1948, Israel again became a nation when the United Nations signed them back into existence. They became a nation in just one day, just as Isaiah had prophesied. Isaiah 66, 8, Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. The cursed fig tree that withered and died 2,000 years earlier had suddenly put forth leaves, just as it says in Matthew 24, 32. The nation of Israel, who had been cursed, came back to life. And this is when the countdown to the end of the harvest started in 1948. And Jesus said, Summer would be near when Israel came into existence again. And Jesus also gave us a number of events that would happen after the nation of Israel came into existence. And this is the second point I want to bring to your attention. I'm not going to deal with this whole chapter, but events during the countdown, verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. And these things that Jesus is referring to are the events he spoke of in verses 4 to 31. And he said, when all those things happen, he's going to come back. His disciples had asked him in verse 3, they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And I believe some things are happening now that Jesus speaks about. Most of these events, of course, have not happened as spoken of in Matthew 24. A lot of them won't happen until the seven-year tribulation. But we're seeing some things happen that Jesus refers to as the beginning of sorrows. He says that in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. First of all, he says, many will come in claiming to be Jesus Christ. And during the 19, in verse 4 and 5, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. It's difficult to know how many have claimed to be Jesus Christ, but in the 1900s, I looked online and there were 21 men who claimed that they were Jesus Christ. And today there are at least seven men who claim to be Jesus Christ. And then in verses 6 and 7, we read about wars and rumors of wars. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And we know of the wars, the great First World War, the Second World War, the Korean War, since the 1950s. Wars have risen by 36% per year, every year. Right now, we have this war between Ukraine and Russia, but the U.S. has been involved, and Europe is in on that as well. It's a big deal, and there's threats of a nuclear war. Israel's at war with the Hamas, and there's skirmishes with Iran. Trump is threatening to obliterate Iran. There's rumors of wars. The Houthi rebels have been attacking cargo ships in the Red Sea. China and the U.S. have been threatening one another over Taiwan. And there are several civil wars raging. They're being waged in different countries all around the world. Not only wars and rumors of wars, but Jesus said that there will be famines. Verse 7, and there shall be famines. Since the 1920s, there have been many, many deaths because of famines. There have been famines recently around the world. And in the 40 years from 1920 to 1960, over 60 million people have starved to death. And sometimes it's deliberate government action to get rid of people. For instance, in China, it's claimed that they starved to death 30 million of its own people between 1958 and 1962. In Sudan, there are 26 million people who do not have enough food to eat because opposing parties are at war with one another. And then there shall be pestilences, disease, deadly diseases. We've seen the spread of AIDS worldwide. There have been deadly diseases. There was the Spanish flu in 1918. Malaria, tuberculosis. Then there's COVID. Not that I believe that. But then there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. We've seen images of the terrible destruction that tsunamis have inflicted or caused in 2004. I don't know if you remember that. A lot of you were too young to know this, but I think it was 250,000 people were killed in that tsunami, and it just wiped out towns. It wiped out countless areas in Asia. And then in 2011, there was a tsunami in Japan, and it wrecked one of the nuclear reactors, killed countless people. There have been an increase in the number of large earthquakes with a magnitude of 7 or larger since the mid-1800s. But from 1863 to 1900, there were 12 magnitude 7 or larger earthquakes. But from 1977 until this year, there have been over 160 magnitude 7 earthquakes. These are the beginning of sorrows that the world has witnessed, as Jesus says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And this brings us to ask, how long will this countdown last? What's the duration of the countdown? Verse 34, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So all the things he's talking about in verse 4 to 31 will be fulfilled within a generation. So how long is a generation? A generation is 70 or 80 years, according to Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So if you consider when Israel was birthed in 1948, we're in that time period, right? Some believe that you should start the countdown from 1967 when Israel captured Jerusalem. They captured recaptured old Jerusalem and the Wailing Wall. So if you take 70 years from 1967, that's 2037. To 2047. But I believe that we are close. So I don't know for sure. But when I see what's happening in our society, what we're witnessing in our society, we're witnessing a great falling away of faith in Jesus Christ. As churches around the world turn their backs on the true gospel, and listen to the words of men. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And we know many people are living immoral lives, and sinful behavior is being written into law in different countries. It's like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So what are we to do? You know, the most important thing we must do, each one of us, is ensure we're born again believers. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. It is so important that you believe, that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. There's nothing more important than that. Secondly, we must watch and be sober. We cannot let our guard down. We must remain vigilant. We must be aware of the devil. He's going to continue to go after each one of us to try and get us to stumble and to fall. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-7-8 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And also, we're to stand fast in the faith. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Quit means act like men, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Mommy. You know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, right? He has given us the Spirit. He's given us power and love and a sound mind through the Holy Spirit, as 2 Timothy 1:7 says. You know, it's with our faith in Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us the courage to face whatever trials happen. You know, there are so many people that are oblivious to the danger that their souls face, and they need to be told about Jesus Christ. As Psalm 126:5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Sometimes sowing it's heartbreaking. You know, you have family members and you're telling them about Christ and they just think you're nuts, so they don't want to hear what you have to say. It's heartbreaking because you know their soul is in danger of judgment and eternity in the lake of fire. But we must not give up. We must not stop telling others about Jesus Christ. The time is short. Summer is definitely near. I truly believe that. But you know, there are three churches that are actually going through the book of Revelation. So I think people sense that things are changing. And one church in Huntsville is going through it. And two churches down south are going through the book of Revelation. The pastors see the changes. They see what's happening. And you and I, we must get close. We must draw close to God. And not relax too much. You know, none of us know the year or the month, or the day or the hour that Jesus is going to return. But we're to watch. We're to watch for his return. As he says in Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for ye know what hour your Lord doth come. And you know, this isn't to be a time of dread or fear as we await the return of Christ. It's to be a time of expectant hope, as we patiently await a second coming. As Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have gone very briefly through this difficult chapter, Lord, I know there are verses that I don't like to read, and I'm sure others here do not like to read. But I am thankful, Lord, that you are spelling it out for us and telling us what the future holds. But I am especially thankful that you have promised that you will never let us out of your hand, because we have trusted your Son, that we've been adopted by you. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and look after us as we continue to live here on earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.